the longing for justice. We're looking at the four longings that drive every human life. The longing for justice, Amos 5:21-24. It's one of the most famous passages on the topic of biblical justice, and this is the word from God, God speaking in the text, and God speaking to us right now. I despise your religious festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not even look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps. I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. We humans have an underlying longing for justice. You know, all you got to do is go out on the playground where the first, second graders are playing. And what do you hear? Somebody scream not too long into the playing. It's not what? Fair. I want justice. We come into this world recognizing that things are wrong. And they need to be righted. And there's something within all of us that just longs for what is right and peace and truth and beauty to be ours. We long for a war-torn world to be peaceful. We long for families to put down weapons and reach one to another. We long for horrible, horrible things that we see. That sometimes it's hard for us to believe they're happening, people. We long for those to stop and for flourishing of human beings to come in the place of those things. Now, I always enjoy talking to my atheistic friends because when we talk about these things. It's a great conversation. And sometimes I have been told that, you know, I need to chill out and not be so narrow in judging, that there's really not any real right or wrong. It's just kind of societal standards, and here's what is right or wrong in America, and here's what's right or wrong in India. And I hear that, and then I see the same person online just absolutely going off about some political issue that's just wrong. Absolutely going off on somebody. I mean, passionate. I want to get back with that person and say, you're a lot more political than I am. You must believe deeply in right and wrong. And we know that everybody does. We know this is an innate sense of what we long for and ache for in the bottom of our hearts. And we learn in our text that more than us, God loves justice. And he demands that justice be done in his name in this world for the good of people. So I'd just like to look at this from two different angles. One is a confrontation that we find in the text between God and his people. And then is a consideration of how we might be more just, loving, justice-doing people as his people. It's a confrontation. You know, this passage from Amos 5 is very high decibel. Anytime something starts with the words from God, I hate, you know, I totally despise, it's serious. I hate your religious feasts. I hate them. Your solemn assemblies, I hate them. And all your burnt offerings, and there's all kinds listed here that represented different types of worship. And Literally, the Hebrew word is, I will not smell. You know, your burnt offerings. I'm turning my nose up at your offerings. And your praise, as far as I'm concerned, as beautiful as it is noise. And I hate it. I will not even listen to it. These are strong words from God to His people. Now, it's not that they have changed the format of their worship. No. They haven't changed anything. This is the ancient temple pattern. What's happening is their hearts have changed as worshipers. It's not a particular song that God hates. He hates the way they sing their hymns. The way they make their offerings. And He is so direct with them, confronting their hearts. Basically, we would say it like this in modern culture. Your hearts are far from me. I need for you to be on Monday through Saturday what you look like you are on Sunday. Make that Sunday through Friday for the Old Testament, because the Sabbath was on Saturday. This is a very stout confrontation from God. And so, I mean, you wonder, okay, what is God so upset about? And there are lots of things that we might rattle off if you kind of hid the rest of the verse, you know, put a little piece of paper over it. And do you know what will restore true worship? What will restore a heart that seeks God and closeness to God? This is amazing. It is a lack of expressing justice toward other people that has just destroyed their worship. The answer to all thy hates in verses 21 through 23 is verse 24. So, but let justice roll. Let justice roll down like rivers. Let righteousness flow like a never-ending stream. Now, God is confronting us today, too. He's confronting me, too. That kind of puts this notion of justice, which I'm going to explain to you, in a place of importance, doesn't it? So what is it? And can I just say, before we start, in the evangelical church, in the Bible-believing conservative church, we have scooted around, we have kind of gotten afraid of the word biblical justice because of the, quote, social justice movement in the 50s and 60s and 70s, and liberalism that basically said, you know, that salvation is how you get is by being do-gooderism. And so instead of saying, yes, we ought to be doing good, we ought to be concerned with the plight of people that need our help and need us to do justly on their behalf. No, instead of that, we said, we're not liberal and we're not doing any of that anymore. We're just going to do evangelism, and we're going to do missions. And now is a time when biblical justice is being revisited by the church, the Bible-believing church, and it's high time and it's good. And this sermon will not be exhaustive, and maybe we can learn more later. So what is biblical justice? Well, there are two words in the Old Testament that mean justice. And they're both used in this text. Let justice roll down. Let righteousness, that word is translated justice, it's just a different kind of justice. Let justice flow. Let justice roll down. Let justice flow. The first, let justice roll down in verse 24, is the word mishpat. Mishpat is kind of like the justice that we think of justice. When you think of justice, what do you think? You think of the courts, right? You think of protecting the rights of citizens, of equity, of people not being able to bend the judicial system because they have money or influence. At least that's the theory of justice. And I think that today, that whole notion of justice has come front and center for lots of reasons as well. That's mishpat. Some call it judgment, rather than justice, impartiality, treating people the same, giving them what their rights demand, not tilting in favor of other people. But it isn't just the punishment of wrongdoers. It really is the upholding of the rights of people that could get trampled by people of more power. And you know, one of the things that you ask of a society that tells you a lot is how a group of people or group of society treats the most vulnerable among them. Because by vulnerable, I mean that things could go either way. I mean that there's not the power to lawyer up. You know, I mean that there are systems that are very broken, and that's the ocean in which people live, move, and have their being. When I talk about biblical rights, I promise you I'm not talking about social engineering rights. People don't have a right to a cell phone. People don't have a right to the internet. There are all these things that we say, these are right. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the basic rights of human beings, because they're made in the image of God Himself, have dignity and glory. And there needs to be equity in the protection of those peoples by those who have the ability to influence and protect. Great example in the New Testament, James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: visit orphans and widows in their time of need, and keep yourself unstained by the world. So in James 1:27, what's real Christianity? Taking care of widows who often cannot take care of themselves and find themselves in precarious situations, particularly in the ancient world, even more than now. To be a widow is a terrifying thing. Take care of orphans. These are the least empowered people among us. They don't have parents. Hey, what's real Christianity look like? It kind of looks like taking care of widows and orphans in their time of need. Listen to Psalm 10:17, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline their ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so the man who is of the earth may strike terror in their hearts no more. You understand? Somebody has the ability to strike terror in the heart of the fatherless. And God says, I'm a father. I care about those orphans. And I want you to open your ears to my desire for justice, that those people that do not have that power, do not even have parents, will not have men strike terror in their hearts. An orphan, we might put it, should expect acts of justice, of help, in a way that matters for their lives. A widow, a poor widow, should expect advocacy. Advocacy. I'm with you. I'm for you. The same is true with the poor. You know, if you read the Bible through a year and just said, every time God talks about the poor, I'm going to highlight it, you'd have a whole lot of highlights in your Bible. And what you'd find out is that God's heart is so compassionate toward the poor. And I tell you, who talked about this as much as anybody was Jesus. And the Sermon on the Mount is a great example of that, and several other examples. The God of Scripture has compassion on the poor, and He expects good treatment of the poor as a big part of what it means to know Him. Proverbs 29:7. Let's just let the Word of God talk. The righteous, those who follow God, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. You just can't cut it down any more than that, can you? The righteous care about the poor, and the wicked have no such concern. Listen to this, Proverbs 14:31. If you insult the poor, you insult the Lord. Proverbs 19:17. If you give to the poor, you give to the Lord. Can you see this connection between this God of compassion and the poor, or this God of compassion and orphans or widows, or those who are in situations and they are systemic? It's not just one thing they did and they're in trouble. It's kind of the situation they find themselves in. I want you to hear from Isaiah 11. This is one of the passages we read sometimes during Advent. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from its roots a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. That's the Savior. That's talking about the Savior. And then it says this about the Messiah and who he is. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, nor by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. Righteousness is a belt around him, and justice is a sash about his waist. This is a God who cares. That's the first word for justice, is mishpat. It means advocating equality, inequities gone, helping people who need help because it's tilted against them. And it means the court system. The second Old Testament word is tzedakah. Tzedakah is also in our text, also in verse 24. And, you know, let justice roll down like rivers, and righteousness in our translation, and a different kind of justice like a mighty stream. This isn't so much about rendering decisions. You know what this is about? This is about just how we live and how we see people in our ordinary lives. This is like how normal people get to participate in loving other people, and particularly those that need our help. It's living justly. This kind of justice is about seeing and being willing to see what is fair and unfair. And generosity toward people. And this is demanded by a just God of each one of us. And it is why we address people who have needs, and they have kind of situational needs that are bigger than just a few mistakes. It's because God cares. And God is a God of justice, not just in terms of he will bring decisions and condemnation, but he's also in terms of how he will bring the help that is needed, that God wants to bring those people to have. It is the way we would want to be treated. I remember as a young boy growing up in a small town that was very segregated, not in the schools, but in the town. I remember maybe being about 11 years old and having this thought. It was a very honest thought. You know, if I were an African-American 11-year-old, I'd be furious all the time. I wasn't a believer then, but it was a glimpse of something that had to do with just God and who he is. And then I think I quickly retreated back to not caring and to hiding behind my side of the highway and going forward like that. How would you want to be treated if you were in a situation other than the one you were in right now? If you were in a situation where you couldn't afford a lawyer? If you were in a situation where there really wasn't any food nearby? You know, my daughter lives in Memphis. You know, she told me, is that Memphis is called, I think it's called a food desert. And she showed me a map. You can see this on the internet. And you can draw a circle around the map right where it is in the inner city. And do you know how many grocery stores there are where the inner city is? Zero. People can't even, that don't have cars, can't even get to healthy food. That's a very interesting thing. As we go to one grocery store, then go to another in our cars because we like the produce over here better, but we like the meat better over here. It's very interesting. But how do we see? How would we want to be treated if we lived in that place, you see? So there's a confrontation. God's saying, hey, you want to walk with me? You want to worship me? You want me to tune in and worship? Then you know what? Check out my heart. For you and for others. And you know, anybody that has put their trust in Jesus, anybody that did not deserve to have their sins removed, like me, realizes it was the work of another person on our behalf. We just couldn't do it for ourselves. God came and did it for us. And do you know on the cross, we call it grace, and it is. It's grace to us. Let me tell you what it was for Jesus. It was justice. And it was mishpat. It was the full condemnation of the Son of God who's carrying our sins. And it was the full carrying out of that penalty. And what's so interesting about this is God carried out that justice, that judgment on Jesus. We get grace. But you know that other side of justice? God doesn't just want to save us and kind of put us up on a little higher place and say go. God really wants us to flourish. God wants us to work in our lives to where there are better opportunities, that we can make better decisions, that there is a flourishing, that the life truly can be abundant in Him. And you know what? That's the life that God wants for other people through us. When we talk about the kingdom of God being at hand, we're not just talking about evangelism. We're talking about the heart of God and how it touches planet Earth coming through me and coming through you. People who know that they don't belong, but they've been given grace and that justice has not been served. And yet people who look at those who need help and say, that's what I want to be a part of because of who I am in Christ. God is confronting me and He is confronting you today about justice. Confrontation. The second is consideration. So what can we do? How can we respond? How can we consider very well these things? How can we do justly? Not long after coming to Christ, I came to know Christ when I was in college. I was almost 20. I ran into a friend from my neighborhood. Remember, I'm from a little town. It's called Quincy, Florida. And I ran into a friend from my neighborhood, and do you know, he and I were kind of partners in crime growing up. He lived on the street behind me. I was shocked to learn that he had become a believer. And he was even more shocked to hear that I had. And I don't know about you, but you know, kind of running into somebody, you know, even if you came to Christ when you were 4 years old, but just seeing them years later, if they're going on with the Lord and you know, there's something beautiful and Christ-like as sinners, yes, but just a desire to walk in grace and grow. When you see that and you recognize that in another person, isn't that a great thing when you've known that person for a long time? So we were rejoicing. And he said, listen, next time you're through here, I want you to come back to Quincy, your hometown. I want you to call me before you come, and I got something I want to show you. I said, okay. Because I came from Auburn to Quincy a lot. So I just kind of zipped through there. And so I got there. I looked him up, and he said, oh, good. He said, I'm going to even leave work, and I'm going to go show you what I wanted to show you. And so we got in his car, and we rode out of town to the camp. In case you're wondering, Mississippians, this wasn't a hunting camp. He wasn't showing off his new hunting camp. He took me to a makeshift, temporary camp filled with migrant farm workers that were picking tomatoes around Quincy, Florida in the thousands, I suppose, of acres. And they were coming through, and you know, they were here every year for a certain amount of time. And most of them were from Mexico. My friend realized that a lot of things were not just situationally not great for those people. It wasn't like a lot of them could like go apply for benefits or something like that. They couldn't just really like show up in a lot of places, so they kind of hid in the shadows and did their best. So, you know, my friend, he went out there and he recruited a group of people from his church. And next thing you know, they've got a clothes closet out there, you know, so those people could have some newer clothes. And he's out there, and the next thing you know, he's found himself an interpreter. He's starting to teach, I would say preach, to these people. But he only did that after he got to know them. But you know, one of the most important things he did, he got these folks, and I guess he was before his time, he started teaching them English so they could actually maybe get a better job, or somebody's child in the camp might be able to fluently talk. He taught them the ways of the culture. He taught them about all the things they weren't getting just to kind of navigate life in the southern United States. And they loved him. They loved him. I knew those people were there all the years that I grew up there. But I had never thought about them or seen them the way that my friend saw them. It was my introduction to doing justice. It was my introduction to tzedakah, that second kind of justice. Now, I know maybe what you're thinking. Maybe you're thinking, now, Joseph, you don't know what you're talking about. That's mercy ministry. And you know what? You would be right. But the word mercy in the Bible and the word justice in the Bible are two separate words, and God is calling for us to have both. You would be right. This was mercy ministry, but this was something also different from mercy ministry. Mercy meets a need. Justice meets a need well, but it goes beyond mercy for the moment and meets a more systemic problem, a more situational problem, and solves it for people. In other words, it's not just giving them something to eat, it's helping them learn how to get food. That would be the difference between mercy and justice. So let me, justice creates access and on-ramps for flourishing, for people to be able to live better and well because they have dignity, they're made in the image of God. You know, we help people not just because it'll make us feel, but we help people because they have dignity. They deserve it. And we would want someone to recognize the image of God, the glory, and the specialness in us, and help us if we were on the underside of something and couldn't get out. So let me just explain by contrasting. Mercy would be dropping off books for kids in a poor area of town. Justice would be actually trying to change the schools they go to. See the difference? Or tutoring. Justice would be tutoring children after school to make sure they are learning to read. It's kind of an ongoing thing that's actually changing the situation. Or giving parents the power of school choice would be justice and not mercy. Mercy would be housing an immigrant for a few weeks after they get here. Justice would be finding them a place to live, teaching them English or giving them skills so they could get a job and actually be able to live here without your help. Mercy would be taking canned goods to the charity food pantry. And by the way, it's good. This is not like down on mercy. It's amazing. And I tell you, that MADCAP, Madison County Allied Against Poverty, that food pantry, and we give to that every year, that food's very important to people that don't have food. So please don't hear me saying justice is more important than mercy. I'm just trying to help you understand, because we evangelicals don't understand what justice is. Mercy would be taking canned goods to the charity food pantry. Justice in an inner city that has no grocery stores and no fresh produce and no healthy food for anybody within walking distance would maybe find ways to provide healthy food at a fair price. Justice would be not just giving canned goods, but creating a garden where people could grow their food. And that's something else we've been able to participate with in Canton. And I don't know how many tons of food come out of that garden that Highlands kind of paid for. And we've been out there and helped and helped. But it's amazing. See, that's more like justice. That's more like a systemic answer that keeps coming. Mercy would be visiting somebody in jail. And justice would be having like a regular ministry with people in jail. And helping them and showing them and teaching them and knowing them and seeing things change in their actual lives. And you know what? Justice is making sure that there is equity in the court system and that people cannot lawyer up because they have money and not be held accountable, nor because they have influence and not be held accountable. Believers in Christ ought to be very concerned when that is happening. And, as is very famous in the news right now, justice would be stopping racial profiling of innocent people. And I just simply ask you, if you were of a different ethnicity and you like to go out to eat, and about every fourth time you went out to eat with your wife, you were stopped and frisked, how you would feel about that. It's just true. Now, the means of how that change comes, that's a whole different matter. And whether one wants to link with particular means, that's quite up in the air. Yet we want the stopping of racial profiling of innocent people while honoring the vital role of law enforcement, right? You can have great law enforcement without racial profiling. Doing justice deals with making sure that actual justice systems work. Justice, for instance, for a lawyer might be doing some pro bono work. That means for free, in case you don't know. For free, for people that can't afford a lawyer. That would not just be mercy. That would be like changing the game for someone. Justice deals to stop things happening, not just here, but in the world, and it happens here, but it particularly happens in third world countries. I'm referring now to sex trafficking. And there are lots of believers that are a part of missions toward justice that are trying to change and prosecute sex traffickers and influence and change these things, because these poor little girls and these poor little boys need not just mercy, they need justice. And God cares, and we need to care. Justice deals with advocating for basic human rights for women in places that they have none, and they are marginalized, and frankly, they're brutalized. And y'all need to understand, everywhere's not like the United States of America. And there are a lot of believers in this world and in this country that actually care about people that are so mistreated and brutalized. I don't know about you. I'm not trying to make you feel like you got to do all this. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm not even trying to suggest that you got to come up with all the answers. Please understand. But don't you get excited about the idea that you and I actually could make a difference? Somehow in one of these areas, maybe. Wouldn't that be cool? Because that's the heart of God, folks. And God's calling for it to happen, and He's calling for it to happen through us. If that was your daughter that was stolen and made into a prostitute in another country, you'd be all over justice. It starts with our consideration of how God has shown mercy to us in Jesus, and how God has wanted to give us life that is more abundant, flourishing life, and how God wants us to be vehicles of both grace and truth and mercy and justice. He has shown thee, I love the King James Version, He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. You know this verse? Micah? He has shown you what's good and what the Lord requires of you. This isn't up for grabs. What is it? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. You want to hear what true and undefiled religion is? It's taking care of orphans and widows. It's taking care of people who are new in the culture and don't know anything. It's taking care of people who are in systems that just aren't working at all. It's taking care of children that need our advocacy. We must consider what mercy and justice might look like through our lives and through the church. Ken Annan, in his excellent book, read it this week. Slow kingdom coming, practices for doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly in the world. He says this, a part of the practice of giving attention involves asking ourselves, what breaks my heart? I love this. What breaks my heart in the world? What breaks my heart in my country? What breaks my heart in my neighborhood? What breaks my heart? What makes me angry? Because it shouldn't be like that. And it should be better. This is a great question to ask in an evangelical church. Because some of our hearts hadn't been broken in a long time. And God wants them broken. God wants us to consider. God wants us to see. God wants us to flip places and ask, if that was my daughter, how would I feel about this? If I lived in that situation, what would this be like? And what would it be like for someone to actually care and see me, though I'm not considered one of the important people? What breaks your heart? Consideration. What can you do as an individual to make things better for others? What can our church do? Hey, look, several times. One of the things we emphasize here is the persecuted church. And I remember about a year ago, when maybe it's been longer than a year ago, when ISIS really started driving Christians out of Syria and Iraq. Some of y'all remember this. I said, look, could I just suggest that by dinner time tonight that you go on your computer to a ministry called Voice of the Martyrs, Giving Voice to the Martyrs, and there's a little thing that says, click here to give $100 right now to Christians who are homeless, on the move, don't know where they're going. And we promise that 95% of it will actually go. And then it says, here's what they're going to get. Here's what we're going to do. Do you know a lot of you said, it was so cool. I actually was able to help a Christian on the other side of the world. Well, just kind of take that as a model. Are there some ministries? And there are in this church. And by the way, what we call the mercy in the ministry in this church isn't just about mercy. There have been wonderful acts of justice. I named a few a moment ago, including that garden. Come involved. Ask one of the pastors, hey, I want to get involved in that mercy ministry. We'll get you there. Find ministries in our area. You realize this is what happens. Believers get a passion for something and they want to offer that ministry to other people. They create what's called a 501c3 so they can focus on a particular need and do justly and love mercy in a particular need. We can help you with that as well. To just give attention throughout the world. You want to get involved in sex trafficking, stopping sex trafficking? There are all kinds of ministries right now. That's kind of a hot topic that you can really make a difference in a young girl and even some young boys, but particularly young girls' lives. How can I help people? Look at your neighborhood and say, who is the person that nobody talks to? Who's the person that has some kind of imbalance of some sort that isolates them? You know, what's going on in my neighborhood? How could I get to know the parents of a special needs child and just let them know I'm here. And how can I know that child and let that child know that they matter? What could that look like? How can I know people? Biblical justice involves making individuals and communities better. You want to be a part of that? God says, kind of says, he hates your worship if you're not. I'm sorry, I can't reformat this. Y'all understand I didn't come up with this? This is what the Lord God says. I am merciful, be merciful. I'm a God of justice. Do justice and walk humbly with me. And you know it matters. And I'll close with what our text says. The text says in verse 24, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And you know, in Israel, there's the Jordan River, right? And it keeps flowing. But this isn't necessarily talking about the Jordan River here. It's talking about these things that like we call them still today. They're called wadis, W-A-D-I, wadi. You know what a wadi is? If you lived out in Texas or Colorado, you'd understand what a wadi is. I've seen many of them in Colorado. A wadi is a dry stream bed that the only time it turns into a stream is when it rains enough for it to actually become a stream. And what this is saying is, hey, I hate your worship because your heart's, you're just trying to skim the cream off of life for yourself and you don't care about anybody but you and your family. And I just kind of hate your songs. I hate it all. This is the Lord speaking. So let justice be a Jordan River. Let the kind of judgment, justice be a Jordan. But also let this personal bettering kind of justice be a wadi, an ever-flowing wadi that never runs dry. Be a stream of grace to people. It matters. So let me read the text to you again as we close. I hate, I despise your religious feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not smell them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not even look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like a river, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this sermon feels unique in some ways because we need to hear about this. The person preaching needs to hear about this. We need to see what is important to you with respect to those who are defenseless and have huge inequities in their lives. Lord, not to socially engineer and come up with fake ways of dealing with it or ways that actually hurt people in the long run. But Lord, to actually consider and see and care. God, we know that just as you accomplished our salvation in Christ, we know that you, by your mighty power, are bringing forth the kingdom. And that is so people can come to know you and love you. But also, your mighty power is at work in us and through us to serve. And even to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. God, would you just help us to discover right now just a piece of it? Would you help us extend our hand through faith and grab it and be a part of that? And Lord, would you not only bless that ministry in the lives of other people, but would you bless that in our own lives that become more Christ-like? And Lord, would you bless it in terms of our worship as well? In Jesus' name, amen.